a God worth knowing. And I want to invite you to Psalm 139 again. Psalm 139. I'm going to pray while you turn there. We ask the Lord's blessing over our time this morning in His Word. Lord, we commit ourselves and our attention to the Word this morning as it's presented. And Lord, even as I give it, I pray that you'd let the words be clear. I pray that you'd speak where you need to speak. I pray that our hearts would be open and tender and that we'd have ears to hear. And a heart willing to receive and to respond to all that your word has to offer us today as we look at Psalm 139. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time. I pray that the word would return with fruit, even 100-fold. We're thankful for what you're going to do in advance. Bless this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, a God worth knowing. We've spent the years so far in this particular chapter, and I want to just review again as we look at the first few verses. And we may as well just read it, and a little bit of a long chapter, but if you will permit me, let's read this together here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not too dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written, and the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be outnumbered the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They've become my enemies. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. By way of review, what is a God worth knowing? What attributes does a God that would be worth my time and attention in terms of building a relationship with? What kind of God is laid out for us plainly in Psalm 139? A God, number one, a God worth knowing, a God that knows me. And so we saw it very clearly. You've known me. You've scrutinized me. You're intimately acquainted with me. You know it all. A God worth knowing is a God that knows me better than I know me. A God worth knowing is a God who's intimately acquainted with me, who's taken the time to get to know me. That's a God worth knowing, in a sense. That's the omniscience of God, an all-knowing God. A God worth knowing also protects me. He's omnipotent in the capacity that God has to protect me. God's word says, you've enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. God's a protector. God's a protector. Lucas this morning was driving to church, 8 whatever o'clock, and 8:30 whatever time it was, and ran into a fire hydrant. It could have been worse. Maybe he could have run into somebody. Something could have happened. God's hand of protection is over us, not so much over our vehicles, but over us. And so a God worth knowing is a God who's a protector, a God who's omnipotent in his capacity to protect us. A God worth knowing is always with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Verse 7, where can I flee from your presence? A God worth knowing is a God who's always with me. He's always, even when it doesn't seem like the protection's there, even when it doesn't seem like there are good days, even when it's difficult, even when times are tough, God's always there. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. God's always there. And it doesn't always seem like it is. Sometimes his hand of protection is so overwhelmingly obvious. And sometimes it's not. And sometimes we're still struggling. But God's always there. Always there. Consequently, a God like that means that we ought to be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. God's always there. God's always there. But the flip side is that calls us into holy living. It calls us into a life that's worth living. God's always there. And today, in just over a few minutes, I want to look at a God this morning that is loving. And all the things that I've said are loving capacities about God, loving ideas. A God who's there and knows me ultimately has to love me. A God who's willing to protect me loves me. A God who's there with me loves me. But God's word tightens that screw a little bit in Psalm 139. And I just want to read it here. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage, verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Love that. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. In other words, if you were to add them all up, the number of wonderful, gracious thoughts that God has towards the people that God loves are vast. And God's word says that if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I wake, I'm still with you. But presumably, he falls asleep with this last thought. If I should, oh, the love of God over me, the great thoughts that God has for the children that he loves. And then when he wakes, the recognition that God's still there, that God's thoughts are still over him. God's a good God. And I found this particularly interesting as I've gotten the phone calls this week of difficulties. The difficulties already been mentioned. We think this morning of several families in our church that are struggling with their marriages. And I think about the troubles and the struggles that we have and the difficulties. And it's quite a good thought to me in difficult times that God thinks of us favorably. Indeed, God's favor is inclined towards us. God has an inclination towards the people that he loves to think favorably of us. I always grew up in church ministries where I really didn't, this didn't occur to me, and maybe you did. I had a view of God that is true, and that is a view that we'll notice in a few minutes. but that God is just, and that's absolutely true, and that God cannot abhor, God cannot stand sin. This is a true idea, and this idea was preached so thoroughly, indeed, that that's all I heard, and so I was always fearful of God. I mean, you know, even as a child, even as a born-again child, I always kind of just was, so always make sure that, you know what I'm talking about, hair's cut just right, and, you know, making sure that you do all the right things. And I had a view of God, God was always, and this is a wrong view, but that God was trying to catch me in something, you know, that God couldn't wait to catch me in the, and it's a terrible, terrible view of God, and I think to some extent it messed with my head a little bit. And it wasn't until I was an adult that it really occurred to me. You know, God loves, and by the way, I think there are people that are believers that it has not occurred to you perhaps in this room. I was 30 years old before it really struck me. God loves me. I was 30 years old. I've been a believer for most of my life, and it occurred to me that in a real way, sometimes you hear about things. It's a different thing to see it. You know, it's kind of like this morning we're talking about food, as we always do. You know, and it's one thing to talk about food; it's another thing for you to make it and give it to me. Amen. And then now we're talking. I don't want to hear about how good it is. I just want to try it. It's something when we come to God that way. And when you recognize the favor of God, the love of God in your life, and you see it for what it is. And it occurs to you, God loves me. God's not looking down with a lightning bolt in hand, ready to strike me down at the first mistake that I make. God's love is overwhelming, and His thoughts towards me are gracious thoughts, and they're too numerous to count. And this is not an hyperbole, not with God. There's no such thing as hyperbole when it comes to God. There is no hyperbolizing an attribute of God. God is overwhelmingly gracious and loving to us. And His thoughts are good. He wants, if you're a believer today, He wants, and it can be cliche, there's no question about it. There are the books that say God's best life for you. You know, that, and so we have to take that in balance, because there's also, there are also corrections that God makes, and there are things that we need to understand about the way that we ought to live. But the sense in which God loves us and the sense in which He corrects us is only out of love. It's not out of anger. I think about how often when my kids get on my nerves, which they do on occasion, and how oftentimes that turns into, not, and I'm ashamed, but to an angry outburst. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God doesn't have angry outbursts. The corrective hand of God is only love, only born out of wanting us to live the kind of life that honors Him, that is best for us. And so God's love is good. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And I just think it's important to then go back and look at verse 13 again. Listen to the kind of God that so loves us and so cares for us. The kind of intention that God has with us, and the kinds of thoughts. Even before we were born, God had good thoughts to us and design for us. He put time and energy, creative time and energy, to make you. You know, they say everybody's fingerprints are all different. Imagine a God that that would take the time to design you so specifically as for you to be unique and different among all the millions of people that have ever lived. Completely unique, for you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I love that word wove there. It has the idea, like later, of weaving things. I was reading some stuff this week, some answers in Genesis creation stuff about how intricately made the body is, and so we reject that God's not intimately involved in the creative process over a few days, not over millennia. And so we affirm that God's hand is creative and intricate. You formed me. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. I love that. That's like saying, if I were to say that, I would say, in other words, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. All you have to do, sometimes I struggle believing that God loves me, that God has a creative plan for my life. Just look at the creativity God took to make you. Do you not believe this morning that God has a creative, interesting, vibrant plan for your life? But he took the time to form you in the womb. God has something big for you beyond the womb. A creative plan for your life. I'm challenging the young people in particular this morning. A God that would create you and form you and take the time to intricately, God's word will say, here in a minute, your eyes have seen my unformed son. Well, verse 15, I was made in secret and skillfully wrought, as the idea elsewhere in God's word of needlework. Of needlework. Every time I go to the fair, the West Virginia State Fair, what's the building, Betty, where they have all the quilts? I love that. It's one of my favorite things. The West Virginia building, or some West Virginia building, and they got all the quilts hanging up, and beautiful. I mean, I love that stuff. And I always get the girls with me, and we're like, which is your favorite? You know, maybe there's 50 of them. Which is your favorite quilt? And I the mastery of the needlework to accomplish some of these beautiful quilts. This is the picture that we see here, that God, in his mastery that he has, the master needleworker, crafted you in the womb. And young people, a God that would take the kind of time to create you and make you like that has a plan that he's designed for you just as interesting. And it would behoove you to not seek your own way, but to say, God, what do you have for me? What's your plan for my life? You care enough to have designed me, to have created me very unique. What's your unique plan for my life? This is how much God loves us, that He ordained our days. He ordained our days. Now, that means certainly that the day you go to be with the Lord, that day is, it's there. There ain't nothing you can do to change it. God knew that before you were born. What day am I going to go to be with heaven? God ordained that. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't by chance. The God of the universe ordained that day. That gives me quite a little bit of comfort. Not only did he ordain that day, but it doesn't say he ordained that day. It says he ordained all my days. He knows every day that you're ever going to live. He named it. This is the day that you're going to live. I was watching this really neat. I should have brought it. It was, everybody here knows I'm an Alabama fan. Mark Adelsberger shared this with me this week, a quote of of Bear Bryant, talking about the way that he uses his days. How many saw that on my page, or anybody saw that? And it was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. So I had no idea the greatest coach besides Nick Saban in history was such a believer. But he talked about how God is giving you this day, and it's the only day like it you'll ever have. And at the end of the day, you will have created something with it. And what will that be? Will it be nothing that you have done with that day? Because you're not going to get it back. God's ordained every one of us a certain number of days. It's a great capacity of God. God is loving. He's a good God. But, you know, that's kind of a half the gospel thing, but half the gospel is not the whole gospel. A half the gospel is not, it's good news, God loves me. But that's not the whole truth. And I just want to turn very quickly, you don't have to turn there. There's another just as equally true reality, a creative work of God that He would make me 100%, Psalm 51. There's another creative work that God wants to have in your life, and this one has more to do with you. God loves you, absolutely. God is favorably disposed to bless those that love Him. No question about that. However, this is also true that if you don't follow Jesus and don't have a relationship with Jesus, and there's the converse of that, there's a problem. Houston, there's a problem. Verse 5, behold, I brought forth in iniquity and in sin. So this is the other part of that story. God made you fearfully and wonderfully, but you are also conceived in sin. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Verse 5. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being that's in the heart, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Skip to verse 10. Create in me, notice that word create, this is the same kind of language that we had in Psalm 139, a creative work of God that's forming us in our mother's womb. There's another work of God that's just as important, and it's this one. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There's another work of God. And that is a creative work of God, not just to make you, but to make a new heart in you that is favorably disposed to honor God. God loves you, but He wants to create something in you that is better. God wants your heart. God wants you to honor Him, to follow Him. Notice the last part of this chapter, Psalm 139. I struggle with this part of the book, this part of the chapter, but I think what's happening is that we don't know who the psalmist is, but we have a psalmist whose heart is so inclined towards God that he's very, very righteous. And out of that righteousness comes a distaste for wickedness, and furthermore, for those that would practice wickedness. And so as I read this, notice that it's in a sense, it's the heart of God. Certainly it's the psalmist's words, but God's heart is against those who are against Him. Notice the words, oh, that you would slay, verse 19, the wicked, O God. You mean there are wicked people? Absolutely. And it's really two choices here. There's wicked or righteous. God's favorably disposed to bless righteous people, those that are in God's family, and God is unfavorably disposed to do that with wicked people. In fact, God's word says that his hand is against them. I don't even know what that means. I just don't want it because it doesn't sound good. I don't want the hand of God against me. That I can tell you. I want a relationship with a God worth knowing because he's favorably disposed to bless me, because he wants to, because he has good thoughts towards me. I don't want to be in the camp of the wicked. But this is the other part of the story. Is that in order to have the favor of God on your life in a way that we're reading in Psalm 139, it cannot be that you're living the kind of life that just pleases you. That won't work. That kind of life, God just won't bless. That kind of life, God is opposed to. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And so as we read this, it's just a reminder of a kind of wicked world in which we live, in which we can make a choice. Am I going to be wicked or am I going to serve God? If I'm wicked, the hand of God's going to come down on me in a way that I don't want. If I'm righteous, God's favorably disposed to me. I guess I'd rather be in the camp in which God's blessing me. I'd rather know God on an intimate basis in which I have a wonderful relationship with God, not one where he's inclined to not bless me, to be against me. That you would slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, men of bloodshed. Oh, this is really colorful language, for they speak against you wickedly. And your enemies take your name in vain. And notice, do I not hate those who hate you? I'm not proposing that we hate lost people. We were all lost. If you're a believer today, you were in that state, and we want to reach our world for Jesus. But we ought not play fast and loose and comfortable with the world either. We ought to have a righteous spirit in us, such that the things of God entice us, and the things that are against God repel us. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. And this is the part, that they have become my enemies. I think what he's saying is, they're your enemies, and if they're your enemies, they're my enemies. And I just want to point out that God has, in a sense, enemies. And I hate to turn the screw, but you're either on the side of the cross and serving Jesus, or you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. And that's a tough call. I hate that that's true. If I were God, maybe I would have done it different. But I'm not. Because God, on the one hand, is completely loving to those that love him, to those that are the called according to his purpose. God is favorably disposed to us. But if you're not, God's hand's against you, and you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's a tough place to be. I don't like it. I wish that weren't the case. But God is on the one hand love, but on the other hand, he's also just. And on the other hand, he's also holy. And on the other hand, God is a God that can't abide unrighteousness. God's word says that God is like a consuming fire. He can't be around sin. And so as we read this this passage, this chapter, Psalm 139, we're saying, God, I wanna get to know a God worth knowing. This God's really great. It presumes this truth. This is built in, that you have to live the kind of life that can approach God to start off with, because God can't be around sin. It's not possible. God is a consuming fire. He's holy. He's on the one hand love, but he's on the other hand holy and just. And he has to punish sin. Has to. He took that punishment, thank God, on the cross 2,000 years ago for you and for me. That punishment has already been made. The question is it going to be applied to your account or not? Are you going to say, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to live for myself. We say it a lot here because I think it illustrates the kind of thing that we're talking about. When we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, so I'm not sure if I have a relationship with Jesus. I find it striking how many people, particularly in earlier ministries, would struggle with this idea and come to me and say, and if you've been in the faith at all, you understand what I'm saying. I don't have assurance. I'm struggling with assurance of my salvation. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I think part of that comes out of a misunderstanding of what the goal here is. The goal is a relationship with Jesus, and if you have a relationship, there's nothing to be unsure about. If you're talking with Jesus, there's nothing to be unclear about. If you're walking with God, you know that you are. And so I say it a lot, and I think it illustrates my point here this morning, but there's no question. We say it all the time. And so, but again, I like it. I've no doubt in my mind that I have a relationship with my wife. I don't wonder about it. I don't think about it. I don't wake up in the middle of the night panicked. Am I sure I'm married? I'm very confident. I'm very confident. I have a relationship with my wife. No question in my mind. And I would say to you this morning that it's impossible to come to a relationship with the God of the universe and not know that you are in that relationship. You don't come into a relationship with the God of the universe and not know that you are in it. That makes pretty much common sense, doesn't it? So kind of the thing, I'm not sure if I'm a believer or not. Forget about it. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? If you do, you do. If you do, you do. Your relationship with Jesus may be struggling a little bit. Maybe you haven't talked to him in a while, but you know it's just picking up the phone. Say, God, I've gone far from you. I need to work on this. I want to have a good relationship with you again. If that's the reality, then you know it's a reality. And if it's not, then it's not. It's not like, well, maybe I have a relationship with God. Listen, if you don't know you do, you don't. That's all right. So baby's crying, and that just means somebody's awake. Trust me. I just know it. Somebody's paying attention. Somebody's awake. I love it. No worries. No worries. Don't you dare take the baby out. This morning, there's a truth that is true in God's Word. God is love. God is love, and He loves you. His thoughts towards you are good all the time. All the time. Too great to be numbered, the number of good thoughts God has towards you. If you have a relationship with God. If you don't, God is against you, because God's Word says it this way, and it's a word that is kind of a big theological word, but there is enmity between you and God. That word enmity means that there's basically a big wall there. There's a big gulf there. And Jesus did something in bridge building that gulf at the cross. You can have a relationship with Jesus today. There's no question about that. You can have a relationship with Jesus today. And you can be assured that you have a relationship with Jesus today, never to wonder about it again. It's easy. It's easy. It's putting your faith in Jesus. Say, God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you for my life. I trust you for tomorrow. I trust you for today. I trust you for forever. I've said this again. I say, well, I trust Jesus for eternity. I trust Jesus to take me to heaven when I die. Yeah, it's great. Do you trust him for today? How can you trust him for something as big as forever and not trust him for today? I trust you for my life. I give you my life. That's all it is. And the fact that Jesus died on the cross is a guarantee that trusting Jesus accomplishes something. It's simple. Isn't that good? God loves you. God loves you. He loves you enough that he died for you. God's word says he demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's just not saying he loves you. He demonstrated it. He demonstrates it. Because love's not just words. Love is actions. God's favorably disposed to, if you're a believer today, and this gives us great hope, Linda, this gives us great hope. God loves us so much that he wants relationship, and he can't wait to have the kind of relationship that Bill had. And so now he's in the presence of God, and that relationship's fulfilled to the utmost. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. I mean, this is the most wonderful thing ever. The God that cared enough for him, that he made him intricately in the mother's womb, that had good thoughts towards him, finally in his presence. It's a good day. It's a good day. God's a good God. If you don't know that God today, this God worth knowing, God that knows us, God that protects us, a God that's with us, a God that loves us, if you don't know that God, today's a good day to get to know him. Today'd be a good day to get to know Jesus. Amen? It'd be a good day. If you're a believer today, I'm going to pray. Pray for those maybe that are struggling with that decision. And then we're going to have our announcements this morning.